Good morning. This story of David and Goliath is one of the most iconic stories in the Bible. It's in the top 10, maybe even the top 5 of stories and events that people actually know something about, or at least they think they do. It's a favourite with Sunday schools and kind of scripture talks and that sort of thing. Because it's an easy story to latch onto and to get some lessons from. It's even entered into popular culture and used in a very, very secular way. A David and Goliath story is one about, the little guy taking on the big guy. If an individual consumer wants to take on a big multinational company for a bad product or something, it's called a David and Goliath story. So it's come to really be an iconic story, a story that represents the underdog, someone who's going to take on a task or a person or a group much bigger and more powerful than themselves. And that's certainly all true to some extent about the David and Goliath event. But there's a whole lot more to it than just that. So we're going to dig into this a bit today and really see what it has to say for us. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you will help us to wrestle with this story, this fascinating event in the life of David and Saul. And we pray that you will help us to know what it says, what it means, and what you are saying to us today through it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we looked last week at the events about Israel's desire to get a king. And that's really the lead-up to this story, in a sense. Israel had asked for a king. They'd asked Samuel to appoint one for them. And in chapter 9, God brings the king elect, or the king intended, to Samuel's attention. It says, "About this time tomorrow," this is God speaking to Samuel, "I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I've looked on my people, for their cry has reached me." So Israel had asked for a king. They had wanted a king to lead them. And God had reluctantly agreed to their request. He knew that this wasn't the best thing for them, but he gave them what they asked. And so God leads them to a man called Saul, who is a fine-looking man, a tall man, a head taller than everybody else, it says. And Samuel anoints this man king, and he becomes king of Israel, the first king. But Saul turns out to be somewhat of a disappointment. He has some early successes, but he drifts away from following God. He does not obey God in the way that he should. And he becomes paranoid and he becomes selfish and won't listen to advice. And even though he's a big, strong, strapping fellow, he doesn't always stand up for Israel in the way that he should. So that's really the background to this story about Goliath. So we read at the beginning of the passage today, "The Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Sochar in Judah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, and the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out from the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span." 9 feet, or nearly 3 meters tall, this guy. So this is the situation. The armies lined up against each other, and Goliath there in the middle. Interesting side note. Goliath may have been an Anakite. Now, the Anakites get a mention back in Joshua, where Joshua defeats all sorts of people, and the Anakites are one of them. And the Anakites are well known for being tall and fearsome, very difficult in battle, hard to defeat. Joshua did overcome them, but there were some pockets of Amalekites left in just a few cities, and Gath was one of those cities. So it could well be that Goliath was at least part Anakite, and that's where his stature, you know, got inherited from. Be that as it may, doesn't really matter. He was a fearsome character, tall and big, and really confronting. Just to set the scene, this is the Valley of Elah in modern times. If you can see from the picture, it's taken from one of the hills on one side of the valley, and you can see across to the hill on the other side. So you can imagine these two armies lined up, one on each hill, and there's this valley between them. Now, you don't easily give up an advantage or your position in a battle. So if you have two armies on either side on their high points, the first army to move and attack immediately gives up their position, and they're going to be attacking from below. And so neither the Israel or the Philistines want to be the first to move. So they're sitting there literally facing off against each other, and no one wants to attack first. And they stay this way for 40 days, waiting for the other to move, waiting for the other to make a mistake. And there they sit. So Goliath, day after day, comes down into the valley and shouts up at the Israelites. He says, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you'll become our subjects and serve us." Now, I've seen this sort of thing in history, or at least in history movies. You know, the two armies are facing off, but they each send one guy out to basically be a proxy for the whole nation and to fight this battle and save the lives of everybody else. The trouble is, the Philistines send out their biggest, fiercest guy, and Israel has nobody to match him. He is awesome. Apart from being tall, he's so well armoured. He has over 60 kilograms of armour on, and this massive spear. And there is no one guy in Israel who would want to take him on. So the response of Israel is one of fear. In verse 11, "On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all his Israelites were dismayed and terrified." And in verse 24, "Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear." This is their response. No one is willing to take on Goliath. No one thinks that they could stand against him, that he is too big and too tough for them to fight against. As I said, Saul was a tall man himself, and he was the leader of the nation. He was the one the nation looked to fight their battles. Remember, that was what Israel's original request was. We want a king who'll go and fight for us. And here is Saul standing by the sidelines, the big, tall warrior, unwilling to go and live up to his responsibilities and to do his job. He is as afraid as everybody else. He even tries to buy his way out of it. He's looking for a mercenary, someone who will do it for money. He offers a considerable amount of money. He offers a tax-free life, and he offers the hand of his daughter in marriage. That is, that's not a bad package deal to enter into the corridors of power and the a wealthy lifestyle, and all you have to do is defeat Goliath. So Saul showed himself completely unworthy of the job that he had. He was not willing to fight himself. He was trying to find somebody else that he could pay to do his job for him. But all of Israel was afraid. None of them would step up to that job. So along comes David. It's worth mentioning here, David is the pizza delivery guy in this story. He's here to deliver some bread and cheese, literally, to the troops, just to go and visit them, find out how they're going, and feed them. And David turns up and he sees this guy, Goliath, and he sees the reaction of his fellow countrymen. And he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And in verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." And he also refers to why he thinks he can do this. "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." So David has a very different reaction to all the rest of Israel. David sees that the Philistines, and Goliath in particular, are standing against God himself, and that this situation is completely untenable. This should not be allowed to go on. And David has absolute confidence that God will come through. I guess he remembers that God himself said he will fight for Israel. God is not just letting the king do it, but God would do it himself if only they ask. And David is absolutely asking here. He is going to take God at his word. He looks at the situation from God's perspective, and he knows that no giant is big enough or strong enough to stand against God. You know, if God is fighting for you, how can you possibly lose? How could this guy prevail? If God is on the side of Israel, how could Goliath or even the whole Philistine army prevail against them? David shows that he is faithful, whereas Saul was unfaithful. He was negligent. He failed in his duty. David was faithful. He knew the power of God, and he knew that no one should be left to stand against him, unchallenged, unchecked. So David is looking at this very differently than the rest of the people. And he also thinks about his own ability. I'll call it the responsive flair, just for the sake of alliteration. But David knows what he is capable of. So he says to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God." So David has recognized that the situation is untenable and cannot be left as it is, that Goliath taunts the people of God. He taunts God himself. and he should not be allowed to do that. And so David says, what can be done about this? Well, David himself is capable of dealing with this. If he can tackle bears and lions, he can tackle Goliath. That is what David's view of the situation is. David has prepared for this all of his life. So he has been a shepherd out there in the wild, looking after sheep, protecting them from hostile animals, fierce animals. These are animals that are bigger than David himself. Lions, bears, goodness knows what else was out there. And David already has runs on the board. He already has a track record here of being able to stand up to these sort of foes. So he's learnt out there in the fields against wild animals. He can now put that into practice right here against a wild Goliath. I love this little saying that Saul thought Goliath was too big to fight. David thought Goliath was too big to miss. Goliath's size didn't frighten David. He already knew what it was to take on something bigger than himself. And he just saw this as, you know, here's another foe that he needs to defeat, just like he's done before, and he can take this guy on. So David looks to what he knows, what he is experienced in, what he's practiced in, what he has already succeeded in. The king calls David in when David makes this offer of taking on Goliath. The king calls him in and gives him his armour and a sword. And David puts on this armour because this is what you do. If you're going out to fight someone, you need a sword, you need armour. And so David tries this stuff on and he walks around and it's too big for him and it's uncomfortable and it's heavy. And David says, well, I'm not used to this. This is not the way I do it. This is not how I've defeated bears and lions. Not with this stuff. And so he takes it off again and he reverts to what he knows. So what he knows is a slingshot. What he knows is to be light and fast and evasive. And so that's what he's going to use when he takes on Goliath. He knows he can stay out of Goliath's way. Perhaps, in one sense, David is not really risking his life here, but he is risking a whole lot more than that. He just has to stay away from Goliath and he won't get killed. But he risks huge humiliation if he goes out there and then runs away. And he absolutely risks the nation. If the one guy who's finally willing to step up and take on Goliath then fails, whether he's killed or whether he runs away, perhaps doesn't matter, Israel will fail and Israel will fall. So there is a huge amount at stake here, even if David doesn't particularly fear for his own life. So he takes the weapon of his choice. He takes his sling. He goes and grabs 5 stones. Interesting to think about why 5, but that's what he does. And off he goes to take on Goliath. David is confident. He is confident in his God and he is confident in his own skill. And these two things are not contradictory. It's quite possible and appropriate, I would say desirable, to have faith in both, to have confidence in both. Have confidence in the God who will fight your battles. And also have confidence in the life experience and skill that you have gained over however many years you've been here, to use that in God's service and use that to go and do what needs to be done. So David goes out. David says to Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." This is the real classic pep talk, isn't it? He is G-ing up his own side. He is being provocative himself to the other side. And he is summoning his own courage. He is preparing himself to go out and do what needs to be done. He is reminding himself that God is fighting this battle. It is not just him. But he's reminding himself that he can do it with God's help. And he even prophesies exactly how he's going to do it. Exactly what is going to happen this day. And it does. It turns out exactly as David says. So we know how the story goes. He takes his sling, he takes his five stones, and he walks out to meet Goliath, keeping an appropriate distance, I'm sure. But his slingshot is going to reach further than Goliath's sword. And so it only takes one stone. When you sling a stone this way, it's very hard and very fast. And he manages to get Goliath in the head on his first attempt. And Goliath is felled, knocked out, presumably. Goliath falls to the ground. And David is able to come up and take Goliath's own sword and kill him and cut off his head, exactly as he said he was going to do. That's the story we all know, and it finishes exactly as David said it would. The rest of Israel are buoyed by this event. So after 40 days of fear, suddenly they find their own courage, and they all surge forward, and they take on the Philistines in battle. And the Philistines run, and their dead are strewn along the way, mile after mile. And Israel wins a great victory. David has the trophy of Goliath's head, which he takes back to Saul. And I think he keeps Goliath's sword for himself. We know what goes on from here. David has shown a stark contrast between himself and Saul. David was not a perfect man, but through this event, he really sets himself up as the logical successor to King Saul. And he has shown that he is prepared to step up and would be the kind of king that Israel really had wanted, one who would fight their battles. And David goes on to fight many more battles from this. And he shows himself to be a competent and fearless leader, and one who will step up and fight for the people. He is faithful to his God, and he is faithful to the nation that he serves. Interesting to think that a good king is perhaps more of a shepherd than a warrior. And so David's own upbringing, his training, his apprenticeship ends up suiting him very well for the task that God gives him. And David wouldn't have known that. He's just done faithfully the job that he was given. And then God gives him more and more and asks him to take on more responsibility and, you know, bigger issues, bigger things to fight. And David proves that he is worthy to do that. The same with us. We take on bigger and bigger things as we go along. So God establishes David's house. David becomes king, and then his descendants after him become king. And we know that that leads ultimately to Jesus himself. He is of the household of David. So he is a blood relative of David, and he's also very much in that same mould. David, the good, although imperfect king, points to the perfect king who was to come, the one who would truly fight for his people and be victorious. He would be their champion. He would be their saviour. And that's who Jesus was. So where does that leave us? I'm very much reminded by the story of David and Goliath, of the parable Jesus told of the mustard seed. It only takes a mustard seed of faith, and you can say to this mountain, throw yourself into the sea, and it will do that. David had great faith in his God, and through the exercise of that faith, he defeated not just a man, but a nation, the Philistines. And I think this process that David went through is a good lesson for us. He started by knowing what was right. He knew that Goliath should not be allowed to stand there and taunt Israel and taunt God. He started by knowing what was right, and then he went on to do what was possible. He used the skills, the talents, the experience that he had gained, and he applied that to the problem that he was faced. And he used that very experience to go and accomplish what God had for him. So I think that is what we also should do. Start with what we know should be done, and then how has God prepared us to do that thing? God may put a Goliath before you so that you can find the David within you. Cute saying, but very true. God is always wanting us to step up to whatever challenges we face, just like David stepped up to the challenges that he faces. And God prepares us for this our whole lives. Every bit of experience, every bit of knowledge, everything that we have learnt and everything that we have done continues to equip us to go out and fight the battles that we need to fight in God's name and with trust in him. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you showed yourself capable that day, that you were prepared to fight for Israel, for your people, and that David was faithful to do as you led him to do. And we pray, Lord, that we also may not respond with fear to the situations that we are in, but to respond in faith. And we thank you that we can do that through our champion, our Lord and our Saviour, the mighty Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.